Bottom or shore, our sins there are many. His mercy is more.
Welcome to Great Christian Fellowship. My name is Paul Karras. I'm the senior pastor here. And again, we're so glad that you're with us. I know it's that time of the year. You're special in a lot of ways here, especially during the summer for visitors. But now we're in that season where we're seeing the fall colors start to pop out, and we're excited about that. And obviously, kind of plays into the whole fall theme of apple picking today. So if you guys want to go, again, you can meet us out there at 3 o'clock. There's a few people who put their names on the sign-up sheet for carpooling. So if you're just hearing about this for the first time, you want to jump in on a carpool and go out to Big B's out in Hotchkiss, go ahead, check out the names on that list and connect with them after the service. They'd be more than happy to kind of facilitate getting you there. Again, there's going to be a dinner component out there, too. There's a restaurant at Big B's, and so we're hoping to do kind of an early dinner as well. So if you'd like to join us, come on out. Come pick some apples. We're excited about that. Another thing that didn't appear on our Life in the Body announcements that I kind of wanted to talk to you first about is this all-church lunch that we're doing October 8th. So I want to give you a little bit of a genesis behind it. There is a older gentleman that people are familiar with here. He's been great about trying to pull us pastors together in Uray here, just for different breakfasts and things like that to get to know each other. And his focus, obviously, is really trying to bring some churches together that really, fundamentally, the thing that we have all in common is our belief that Christ, salvation is through Christ alone. Now, we may differ, obviously, in different styles of worship and things like that, but that was paramount for him. And he thought, you know what? Why don't we try to have an outdoor service down in the park by the pools? So he had us for breakfast. There's about five of us pastors, and we kind of scaled it back. We said, why don't we just start with lunch and some fellowship? And so we said, let's try to organize around that. And so we just had our last planning meeting for it. And so each of these churches are responsible for this luncheon. We're figuring about 60 to 80 people. And so we're trying to bring the church together for some lunch and fellowship, maybe some games and things like that. But we made the menu really simple. This is what pastors go after: hot dogs and chili. So our responsibility is the hot dogs and chili as our church. Other churches are doing desserts and salads and chips and drinks and things like that. So I offered to bring my grill down there and grill the hot dogs. But we're planning about 60, 80 people. So you'll see a sign-up sheet over there. And so the things that we are pursuing as a church are 60 to 80 hot dogs, some pots of chili that will feed 60 to 80 people, condiments, the buns, and things like that for the hot dogs. So if you can help out, go sign up on that sheet. We'll hear more about this endeavor next week because it will be the Sunday before this whole thing unfolds. It's going to kind of be bring your own chairs and things like that. We play Frisbee as a church at 2 o'clock down there, so that's part of the deal. We're bringing cornhole boards down again. So we just thought it'd be good for churches to come together as the true body of Christ, right? Because it's not going to be all different denominations in heaven. It's going to be one body. So we thought, well, maybe we should get after that endeavor here with a lunch. So that's what that is about. That is the only purpose behind it, is to say, hey, let's be the body of Christ and bring it out into the public outside of our walls. So if you want to be a part of that, that's what's happening, and that's what that sign-up is all about. So, Dennis, I really appreciate the song, because even though it was camped out mostly in chapter one there about your joy, I think when we go through trials, our tongue is a big part of that. Now, I'm not asking for a raise of hands, but when you've gone through things, how many times have you said to God in so many words, what are you doing? David said it all the time. One of my favorite verses, chapters in Psalms is chapter 13. He's in big trouble, and he's angry at God. Where are you? He goes as far as says, answer me. This is David. Blessing and cursings. We're going to learn about this in a second, right? And then he flips the script the last two verses and says, but I'll praise you and honor and worship you for your good always. The tongue is a big part of going through things. So again, appreciate the song that you shared with us this morning. All right, so if you're just joining us, for the last few weeks, we have been in the book of James. We've been going kind of systematically through each chapter. And so we've been kind of learning of the intention behind James's word, words to his Jewish audience. And so in week one, we were learning that, hey, everything we go through is to mature us in Christ. It's to refine us to that day we meet God in heaven. And so trials come up, right? And he talks about how trials, our response to suffering is one of the ways that Christ seeks to mature us in his life. Chapter 2, we spent a good time talking about how spiritual maturity is enhanced by the response to the word of God in our life. So, right, he comes out very clearly, hey, don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word, right? This is part of the process of maturity that God is taking us through. It's going through trials, learning dependency on him. It's not just hearing the word, but be doers of the word. And again, he's preaching to his church that's scattered, right? And what I love about the scriptures is even though we're looking at themes and things that are going on in the churches over 2,000 or more years ago, it's still going on for us today. And this is what I hope that we're seeing. And in chapter 3 here, we're going to get into this idea of spiritual maturity is demonstrated by the use of our tongue. By the use of our tongue. And so the mastery of the tongue is one of the clearest signs of a person who is maturing as a true Christ follower. So I want you to think about that as we go through this chapter here this morning, is that this is part of the process that we are going through to become more like Christ. All right? With that, if you have your Bibles, why don't we open up to James chapter 3, and we're going to read the 18 verses there. I just ask that you stand. We're going to pray, and so we'll get into this. Lord God, I thank you for this time that we can be in your word, God. I pray, Lord, that your thoughts and your ideas and your intentions would come clearly through this message this morning. Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would illuminate these words for us, and that they would come alive for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so James starts off. Again, he's writing letters to the church that's scattered. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. And he says, if we put bits into our mouths of horses that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, whenever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great is a forest is set ablaze by such small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird or reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessings and cursings. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or grapevine produce figs? Neither can salt pond yield fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct let him show his work in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder of every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You may be seated. Man, lots going on in chapter 3 here. This morning, I want to kind of just be a little bit more focused, though, and we're going to kind of just kind of camp out in verses 1 through 12. And I think as you notice here, as we're reading, there's a variety of basic driving principles going on, but I think the main focus of James chapter is this, the difficulty of taming the tongue. And I think this is something that he's driving home off. He starts off with this huge warning, right? Right from the start. He starts off with this warning here. He says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." So why does James start out here? What's the point here? I think he's trying to say simply, teachers should be conscious of the weight and the potential influence of what they say. I know this as a pastor, and even as a youth pastor before this, this is one of the biggest tensions I think I've felt throughout my entire ministry, is getting it right. Because at some point, I'm going to stand before God, and he's going to ask me, why did you say that? Why did you represent me in such that in that way? And that's a weighty question that I think about before I deliver or give any messages, because I know I'm going to have to stand before God. And again, I think this is the big point that James is trying to instill in those who want or desire to teach. And it's this idea, words have the potential for multiplication of influence. Think about that first sentence there. What I say can be then carried off and repeated. And if we're being not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word, there's a real practical application going on here that now multiplication factor is happening, and that is now going out into the world. And so for me to get it right, if this is where it starts, this is where the source of the information is coming from, it's really important we get this right. And so that's why I continue to just write, a person needs to be extremely careful and responsible with the words he or she uses in sharing the word of God with others. I think we can all kind of reflect on times where we've been given what we would say biblical advice or godly advice. But it's not accurate. It's not accurate. I've heard people interpret scripture to explain away the hard things because they just want it to be, you know, God wants to be your friend and all that. And, you know, he's never going to say anything that's going to challenge you. That's terrible. And they're going to stand before that. But what's even worse is it's now it's planted a seed that is meant to grow in you and set the course of direction for you in your life. So he starts off with these warnings for those who desire to teach. But I think practically speaking, I think for any of us here listening to the words of Scripture, they're applicable for all of us. And again, we need to keep in mind that if taming the tongue is another way we show growth and maturity in faith, it applies to all of us. Because we're all in the process. We're all in the process of moving infancy from Christ to maturity in Christ. That's the process. We call it sanctification. And this is what God is taking us through. And so James is writing to some pretty big ideas here. And this one is the idea of the tongue and the importance of it. Now, that being said, he follows up with something that I really appreciate as another pastor in the ministry. He follows up with something he says, and he pens this in verse 2. And here's what he says. He says, "For we all stumble in many ways." I love this about James, because I think this is the compassionate side of James, right? I don't think he's coming at it from a bloated ego or pride or things like that. I think he's just saying, hey, this is a real reality. We have to be careful with our words, especially as we're sharing what we believe about who God is and what he's like with others. But he's saying this in a compassionate way, too. He goes, understands that we have this sin nature. Galatians 5:17 talks about it. For those who have come to Christ, we have the Spirit in us, and yet we still have the flesh in us. And Galatians 5:17, one of my favorite verses, talks about how these two are always in conflict with one another. And it says we're never free of the conflict. We're never free of the conflict in what's going on here. And I think James, as a pastor, gets this. More so this way, for we all stumble. And why does he write this? Because James is human. I want to take you to a passage back in the Gospels here in just a second to show you what I'm talking about. We all know this because we've been talking about this. James was the half-brother of Jesus. We also know that James didn't always believe that Jesus was Messiah. Actually, the family dynamics somewhat come up all the time in Jesus' ministry. You'll see it here and that. And this is what I want to show you this. Mark 3:21 says this, "When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him." Who were they taking charge of? Jesus. And this is what they said for. They said, he's out of his mind. He's out of his mind. Now, if you go back to Mark chapter 3, what you'll find is Jesus healing the sick, casting out demons. He appoints his 12 disciples. All these different things are going on. The Pharisees are getting mad. They're actually accusing Jesus to be demonic himself, that he has a demon in himself. And right in the midst of all this chaos, his family is there, not what, supporting him, but they're trying to seize him because they think Jesus is out of control. Now, it's possible James, being one of the brothers, the half-brothers, is there trying to rein in his brother. What are you doing? It's possible that James was one of those who said he's out of his mind. And it's possible when James is writing this, the passage before, we all stumble sometimes. He might be showing a little bit of humility in that maybe he got it wrong at one time. Maybe his words impacted people before he became a believer. And as much as I wonder about this, I also wonder if this was the same reason why Jesus also visited him as he did Peter after the resurrection. Because we also believe that's when James put his full belief in Jesus. Jesus comes to his brother James. How amazing, how loving, how compassionate. Not treating with, ha ha, told you so. Brothers are good at that. Brothers are good at that. But Jesus doesn't take that. He doesn't take that as his opportunity to snipe him. So a couple things, a couple really important things that I think are coming out in just two verses of this passage this morning. And it's this, our words matter, right? In verse one, and how we use our words can be evidence of our maturity in Christ. And two, we're seeing that our maturity becoming like Jesus is a process that is defined by the grace of Jesus Christ. And I see those two elements right off the bat in some pretty weighty teaching that we're about to get into. And I love that that is the foundation in which we're moving forward on. Okay, so let's get into the rest of the chapter here. How many of you guys have heard the slogan, loose lips sink ships? Anyone? Raise a hand. All right, we got some military and people here familiar in the back of the day. So just a little background on that line. During World War I, enemy spies used to hang out around the British pubs to hear loose talk about ship movements. Why would this conversation be coming out? Well, because they're drunk, and they're flirting with people, and they're talking about their next mission, and I'm heading out this way, and things like that. And it's actually a pretty brilliant strategy by the Germans to listen in on the conversations, because they were trying to get a military edge. And so the ideas here, just a few careless words would tip the enemy off to thousands. And so what started to happen was a campaign took place, and these posters started showing up at the pubs, right? Loose lips might sink ships. Loose lips sink ships. Sailors beware, loose talk can cost lives. Because then the German U-boats would go out and sink the ships, and many people would be lost by just careless words. And so James gives a similar warning to the church here about the power of words. And so he gets into six metaphors he uses about the power of words. So I want to kind of move through these a little bit fast here. The first metaphor we get to is this idea. He likens the tongue to the bits we put in horse's mouth. We're told we can control a 2,000-pound horse by just a small little bit, right? So this is the first metaphor he talks about. The second one, he likens the tongue to the rudder of a ship. A huge ship can steer in any direction with relatively small rudder. And these two are kind of lumped together. So you're going to see kind of a pattern here. He's trying to make examples by using some different analogies to get our attention. And so the key thought that I think James is trying to make with these two metaphors is simply this. Our words can impact the direction of our lives. Right? If we can steer something that's so large with something so little, the idea is that something can be directed. Words can direct us in our lives. And so to this thought, the Apostle Paul wrote these words here, right? In Romans 10, verse 8 through 10, Paul says, but what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and it is in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And so in my heart at age 12, I believed that Jesus was my Lord. Now, I took a public step somewhere around age 15 when I was baptized, and I made this profession of faith. And what Paul is saying is, the day I confessed Christ as the Lord, my life took a whole new direction. It sealed the holy transaction of that what was going on in my heart. It changed the direction of my life. Now, I didn't have it all together at 15 and 16. I don't think anybody does. But it set me on a course towards maturity in Christ. I cared about things differently. I saw things differently. We talked about it in our Bible study. When we came to Christ, even reading the Bible took on a whole new life for us. We started having aha moments as we were going through the scriptures. And so again, it's amazing how this belief in heart and confession, right, this public confession of our faith, it totally changed the direction of our life. We were heading one way, the scripture says, towards death, and now we're heading towards life. It was a directional change. Now, there's a process, kind of what we're talking about here. James is talking about from infancy to maturity in Christ, and he's talking about the power of the tongue. Look, the same can be said when I got married. Two little words changed the direction of my life. Do you know what they were? I do. Sometimes I forget to say those words to my wife when she says, can you do this? I guess it changes to I will. Right? But those two words impacted my life forever. It changed the direction of where I was heading. This is the power of words. This is what James is saying about in these first two, that these have the power to change us and put us in a direction of life and change the course of our life. And again, I think the point James is saying is words have the power to impact our direction. In James 3, verse 6, James uses another powerful metaphor. He says, the tongue is a fire. And in October 31st, coming up here, Halloween, 2007, though, this was, there was a fire that went on to burn 38,000 acres, destroy 21 homes. That was just one of 23 blazes that year that swept through California. You know how that fire got started? 15-year-old boy was playing with matches, and a small spark started the fire, and 38,000 acres were destroyed, 21 homes. Just a small spark. James writes this, consider what a great force is set on fire by a small spark. So how could a few words of gossip destroy a friendship? Or a marriage, or a ministry, or even a church. I think these are some of the things that James was thinking about when he was writing to his audience, his church that he was a pastor over. I think he was thinking about how powerful these words could be, how words could be in any of these circumstances. According to James, look, it just takes a few words. It seems so small and significant. And James says, those little words are like sparks that can cause a great destruction. The fourth metaphor he uses is one of a wild, deadly animal to describe the tongue. It says in verse 7 and 8, for every kind of beast and bird, a reptile, the sea, a creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is restless, evil, full of deadly poison. Think about what James is saying here. It's like a vicious lion. It's like a mean tiger. It's like a deadly cobra, restless and full of poison. But James says, you know what the difference is between wild animals versus the man and the tongue? There's one big difference between these. Man has found ways to tame and control deadly animals, but the one thing man cannot seem to control is his tongue. For all the things we can control, Scripture is telling us this morning, the tongue is the most difficult and almost impossible to control. But notice it says man. Big distinction there. Big distinction there. We're going to talk about this because in our strength, this is impossible to do. But through the Holy Spirit, this is totally achievable. And we're going to see that here in a little bit. James concludes with two more metaphors here before we kind of move into kind of our closing here. And he lumps these two. James, the last two metaphors, 5 and 6, They're encompassed in verses 9 through 12. The tongue is like a fountain of water and like a fig tree or a grapevine. And just look at the verse here again. With it, we bless our Lord and Father. He's talking about the tongue. And with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessings and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pine yield fresh water. James is saying that, look, when a fountain gives clean water and salt water, at the same time, there might be something wrong with that spring. Might not want to drink from that because you're not sure what you're going to get. The same is true here where he's talking about the fig tree bearing olives. It makes no sense. There might be something wrong with it. You might want to take some caution. He's saying this just shouldn't be the way. And to this idea, he makes that point in verse 10 when he says, from the same mouth come blessing and cursings. My brothers, these things ought not to be the same. And so this is kind of a weird dichotomy for him. He's like, in one sense, we praise the Lord, and we're here in church, and we're doing that, we're singing songs and all that. But at the same time, it might not be too long before we leave church that we start talking about it with people. And we start cursing his creation. Because again, we're reminded, James here, going back to Genesis, we are made, what makes us different than the animals and the birds and the creatures of the sea and all those things, we are made in his image. And this is what we're cursing. Now, when we read further in James 3, and honestly, if you get into James 4, we see clearly what James is getting at. And we can assess, even just from the chapter today, from James 3, that there is an issue going on in the church. Something that I think we're still dealing with 2,000 years later. I think it's a reality. I can't tell you, my first church, you know, I went through two splits. I survived two splits. I stayed through those two splits. You should have heard the conversation that was going on. It was really sad, actually. Not a great look for the church. And in my second church, we almost went through one. But thankfully, by the grace of God, we survived it. Again, we shouldn't be surprised. I said this last week, people are people wherever you go. And the same is true from one generation to the next. James is dealing with something here going on in the church here. And this is why, again, remember, he starts this whole book off in chapter 1, verse 26. He says, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Again, pretty amazing stuff here. We can teach, we can preach, we can prophesy, we can give our tithe, and yet we're told if our tongue is out of control, our religion is worthless. Our religion is worthless. The Apostle Paul, same thing, encountering some issues in churches that he was ministering to. He looks a problem in the Ephesian church and the Thessalonian church. With this, he writes actually in 2 Thessalonians 3:11, he says this, hey, we hear some of you are idle, not busy at work, but busy bodies. I had to recheck this a couple times. I'm like, is this a modern version? Busy bodies? Nope. It's pretty clear from version to version. I thought that was fascinating. The Apostle Paul is that, hey, people were not busy for the kingdom, they're busy talking about others within the kingdom. And maybe some people outside of the kingdom. They seem to be complaining a lot. And this has gotten back to them. And this is what he says. Hey, here's what you need to do. Such people we commend and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and earn their own living. There also seems to be this issue that you know, I can kind of see this in churches, right? You know, you're doing a lot here maybe. You're invested in things like that. And you get to this point where you start feeling like you're not appreciated for the work you're doing. You start grumbling, you start talking about it, or you start talking about, you know, I don't really like what that person's doing. I mean, it's fascinating to me that, again, people are people wherever you go, churches are churches wherever you go. And we're seeing it in Scripture here. But he gives, you know, this idea. He says, look, part of the solution to your gossip is this. Get busy doing work for the Lord. Stop talking about it and start doing it. And remember who you're doing it for. Is it to be seen by your brothers and sisters, or is it to be seen by your Heavenly Father? Why are you doing it? And part of Paul's solution to gossip is get busy working. But he does leave the church with a warning here in verses 13, 14. He says, as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good, right? So you can clearly read in between the lines. There's some grumbling going on. Anybody see what I'm doing? He says, take special note of anyone who does not obey the instruction in this letter. And then he goes as far as to say, do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. Whew. Pretty strong words here. Again, I think the point that's being made here is the tongue is incredibly powerful, so much so that Proverbs 18 reminds us of an incredible powerful truth, and it's this. The tongue has the power of life and death. Wow. You can either speak life or you can speak death. This is an amazing thing. But I don't want to just complete, you know, just hang on warnings here, because I think the scripture is full of also instruction about how do we grow and mature in wholesome tongue. And so I want to take you to a few passages here as we start to close. Proverbs 15 says this, a soft answer turns away the wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. I love that. Our tongues can be a tree of life, but a perverse tongue can crush the spirit of someone. I think we're getting this, but again, a couple of things that we need to kind of think about when it comes to the tongue. So a question I just kind of posed to us today is, what are some things we should keep in mind as we think about our tongue? First one is this. Praise and encouragement strengthens more than criticism. And here's where I'm going with this. Psalm 71 says this. David prayed, my lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you. I, whom you have redeemed, my tongue will tell of your righteous acts all day long. The number one reason God has given us a tongue is to do what? To praise him. That is the number one reason he has given us a tongue. You know what the number two reason is? Well, I'll show you. Prophet Isaiah wrote these words. The sovereign Lord has given me instruction, an instructed tongue, to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. You know what the number two reason is? To build each other up. And the instructed tongue, what is he talking about there? He's talking about the Holy Spirit directing him so that he can be an encouragement to the weary. Any of you guys feel weary? This is the other reason why he's given us a tongue, to encourage one another. And this is amplified in Hebrews 3:13. He says, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today. Meaning, tomorrow's not promised, and we're going to get into that next week. But as it's called today, right? And here's why he says that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We're immersed in a culture of sin, and it can wear on us. And it's so important that we encourage one another. The greatest commandment is to love God and to love others, right? Jesus makes this clear. It's coming through now in James' teaching. We were told that the two primary purposes for our tongue is to praise God and to lift each other up, to build each other up. So another thing to think about in light of that, soft answers hurt less than harsh answers. So how do I minimize conflict in my life? One of the ways to do that is use soft answers, as the scripture is saying. Proverbs 15:1 says this, soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Solomon contrasts soft answers with harsh answers, and their effect is to reduce conflict. So I want to read a statement twice, but in different ways. You can read something or say something different ways, and it can imply different things. For example, well, I'm sorry you feel that way. Or, man, I didn't realize that affected you. I'm really sorry you felt that way. Tone, Scripture's talking about, has a big play on words and how they're received and how they're interpreted. And the Scripture says, again, Solomon's contrasting the soft answer with harsh answers. But it's amazing how you can say the same sentence, but deliver it in two different ways and in two different postures. Harsh answers are hard, offensive, painful. Their effect is to intensify conflict. Soft answers do just the opposite. Now, Scripture does talk about a place, and with our words, if confronting a brother or sister with our words, we're told from Ephesians 4:15 to speak the truth in love, to do it in spirit and love. And so the natural question here for everyone is this: well, how do I know that I'm speaking the truth in love? Well, simply, I'm going to give you some questions to ask yourself. First thing you might want to ask before you go into those type of situations: why am I speaking to this person? Is it to justify myself? Is it to win an argument? Or is it simply to end an argument? Or is it to pursue with all my heart my brother or sister for the highest good? See, motive becomes a big part of knowing whether or not you're speaking the truth in love. What are your motives for why you're saying what you're saying? Again, it's meant to bring about God's grace in somebody's life and to move them, even in those situations, the maturity. And then the last one here I'll give you is this: word seasons with grace are better than words sprinkled with judgment. Colossians 4:6 says this: let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now, question that I just think about when I read this verse here, first thing I think is, I thank the Lord for how people have treated me over the years. Even in my position in ministry, I can't tell you how many times I've been extended grace. And I bet for you, if you think about this here, I think you would say, man, I just thank the Lord for how that went down, because it could have went totally different, if not by the grace of God. And what I believe this verse is saying is, the grace that you have received from me, pass it on. Pass it on to others. This is the least we can do. As God has passed grace to us, we can pass it on to others. We can be like Christ in those moments when a harsh word has been said. Now, somebody may say, hey, Pastor, you don't understand. This person really, really offended me. What they said was hurtful. Well, was it more painful than the cross that Christ bore in Calvary for you? If he can do that for you, you can do this for this person. And that's the point. Even Peter once asked Jesus, hey, if someone offends me, how many times I should forgive that person? Seven? I mean, he even put a number on it. And Jesus is like, I'm not letting you off the hook. And I know there's been some interpretations to what Jesus responds, but he says, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Do the math, I'm not going to do it. Probably because I can't. Jesus didn't let Peter off the hook. But here's where I want to go with this. Two verses here that really, I think, if I want something to define my life by this, there's something said about the Proverbs woman in chapter 31 of Proverbs. And look what's said about her. There's a lot of things said about her, but it says she opens her mouth with wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Not a bad reputation. And James follows up at the end of his chapter today. He says, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. How many of you guys would want to have that type of reputation? Be the peacemakers. That when you speak, kindness comes out of your mouth. And that's what you're known for. Achievable? I think it is. In our strength? I don't think it is. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, totally achievable. So I want to give you some, I always like take-home assignments to try to give the church here. And this is one that I've been working through recently. But there's three psalms here that you can use as prayers. And you won't have time to write them down, the whole psalm, but write the reference down. And what I want you to see is these are prayers that the psalmist prayed, right? And so The first one is this, Psalm 17:3, and this is an exercise to help tame the tongue, right? To help grow and mature. First one is this, you have tested my thoughts and examined my heart at night. I think this is interesting that he says at night, because how many of us run through conversations in our head at night, right before we go to bed, right? We're rehashing out things that we've talked about with other people or something like that. But he says this, you have scrutinized me and found nothing wrong. Wow, that's pretty cool. And I am determined not to sin in what I say. So, maybe you're not there yet, but this might be a good prayer for you to be praying. God, help me to be purposeful. Help me to be intentional about the things I say. Help me to be, as the psalmist says, determined not to sin in what I say. Just a prayer for growing, right? Second one is this, Psalm 19, verses 12 to 14. How can I know all the sin lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Keep your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. Then I will be free of guilt and innocent of great sin. And then he says this, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer. Maybe this is a prayer that you latch onto for the next few nights and weeks. Search my heart, God. Cleanse me. The first one, obviously, felt really good. He didn't feel the conviction of anything that he was saying was wrong, and his intention was to continue on that path. This verse here changes a little bit, and it says, Lord, search my heart. Go deep. Reveal the things I need to know so that I can repent, right? And this is the purpose, that my words and my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. Be pleasing to you. Last one is this, a real small one. Take control of what I say, O Lord, and guard my lips. This is just getting right after it. For you guys who want the Cliff Note version, there it is. I don't have time to pray all that. Just God help me. Love this. Very practical. Look, this chapter in James and this sermon probably, I felt more tension over putting this one together than probably anything else I've put together. And I think maybe some of you guys may feel the same tension, because I know that I have not been a perfect example of this. When it comes to my words, I have been careless. And I've done it in the past, and man, I might do it again in the future. And so as I'm putting this together, man, I am feeling the weight and the conviction of this. And maybe you are too. But again, I want to remind you of something that James reminds his readers of, that we have a God that shows us incredible grace and patience with the process, and that he doesn't treat us as we deserve. And probably just more important, he's given us the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us. To guide and direct us, to help us navigate what seems to be impossible that man has not been able to do. He's given us his Spirit so that we may thrive through him and mature into the men and women that he desires us to be. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this time that we're going to have in your word, God. And these are some pretty weighty instructions here, God. I think we probably all feel some tension in this chapter here, God, because we know that there have been times where we've said things not loving, in anger. We probably have talked about people and tried to paint them in a light that's not been healthy or helpful. God, we just want to continue to grow. So we ask for your Holy Spirit to help us. To help us mature in this area of our life. Lord, we know in our strength it's impossible. But with our dependence on you and fully on you, it's possible. To continue to look more and more unlike your Son Jesus in our thoughts and our words. So we just simply say, help us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name.
even.